things that God has given us, gifts that God has given us. We know that God gave, He gave His law on the Feast of Pentecost. When you go back and you look at the account in Exodus and you see the timing and you see it was there at Pentecost that God gave us His law. And then, of course, in Acts 2, we see that God gave us His Spirit. He offered His Holy Spirit for the first time broadly, as we heard about this morning. God's Spirit was given to us. And so here we are today, people who have been given, who have been offered God's Spirit. It's a gift that we have. What exactly were we given? What were we offered? What were you and I given at baptism when we had those hands laid on us? What was that gift? What were we offered? The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as one of three spirits. I got some looks of alarm there. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as one of three spirits. And we can actually understand God's Spirit in the context of the other two spirits that it talks about. We're going to look at these three spirits today. Three spirits. And we'll come away from the other end of this with a better understanding of God's Spirit, of what it is we've been given and what it is that this day really celebrates. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 11. This passage here speaks about these three spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11. Says simply, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God," that gift that we've been given. And the verse continues on, but it talks distinctly about these two here in this verse. It talks about this spirit that is in man, and it talks about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you think about it this way, but you are a spiritual creature. We're physical creatures that are unique on this planet and in the history of this planet because we have this spiritual component. For millions of years, there's been life on this planet that has just been physical life. You and I are unique. Human beings are unique on this planet because we are spiritual creatures. We're physical beings that God has created a spiritual component within. We have a very striking example of this. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 4, it's very common for people to learn and to believe that man is a very highly evolved creature, and that really what has set us apart from the rest of everything else that has evolved is that we have language skills. You know, we started walking upright, and we had these sort of evolutionary advantages that really got us ahead of the curve. And so here we are, and we've evolved into what we are here now. Right, this very highly evolved creature, much more highly evolved than anything else on the planet. And so that idea can really be ingrained into everything, the shows you watch and the nature programs that you watch and the things you learn in school. But that sort of thinking is really a fallacy, because when you read through this passage especially, you see that there's very distinct differences between what we are, what God has made us, and animals. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. This is an interesting book because it was written by a Babylonian king. And he says in verse 1, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." He's writing this account, of course, after the thing had happened. And he's saying how amazing this was and how awesome our God is. He goes on to tell about a dream that he had. He had a dream of a very large tree, and all the animals came and they found shelter under it, and they found food in its branches, and it was a great tree, and it was awesome. And an angel came from heaven and said, "Cut it down." And verse 15 says, "Leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and let the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth." And in verse 16 it says, "Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." Here we see a very striking example of what happens when that spiritual component is taken away from a man. He becomes an animal. He does become just a creature, just a highly evolved creature, if you want to think of it that way. I'd say that in jest. But without that spiritual component, we see here that Nebuchadnezzar became a beast, became an animal. And so for 7 years, he was out and lived like an animal. And he was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew long, and his nails grew long. And he became just a creature. Until after 7 years, if you go down to verse 34. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." My understanding returned to me, he said. Something came back to him. That spiritual component that God created, that God put in to man, returned to him. And it gave him something back. It gave him understanding. And enabled him to understand that spirit that God puts in man, that spiritual component, imparts reasoning ability. It imparts understanding. The word there literally means the power of knowing. His understanding returned to him. The power of knowing things. This is not something that animals have. The power of knowing, the power of understanding. Your brain alone is a physical thing. It's a physical thing, and in a lot of ways it's not very different from the brains of all the other creatures that live on the earth. It's very similar, structurally, mechanically, the way that it functions. It's larger than most other animal brains, but it's not the largest. It's a physical thing. There's a spiritual component, though, that sets us apart. There's a spiritual component that makes us different. Let's turn over to Job 32 and verse 8. We see it stated very simply there. Job 32 and verse 8 says, "There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." There is a spirit in man. You can write down Zechariah 12 and verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who forms the spirit in man." There's this spiritual component that God has created. And so we perceive things through our senses. Our brains perceive things through our eyes and through our ears and through our senses, our feeling, and the smells and the tastes. And all of the things in the world around us come in through these senses. And our brain detects them the way that every other animal on the planet detects things, through senses and with a brain. But we have this spiritual component that gives us understanding, the ability to reason, the ability to think about things, to postulate and to sort of learn, to come to new conclusions and create amazing things. But it's only one kind of knowledge that God created man with. He created us with this spiritual component that gives us an understanding of physical things, of material things. It's a spiritual component, but it doesn't give us an understanding of spiritual things. Only material things. I'll give you an example. I was looking up articles about being able to teach complex things to various animals. And there's an article that almost comically says that the chimpanzees can learn mathematics the same way the college students do. I thought, oh, really? This is interesting. So I went in and you read the article, and it turns out that really what they're saying is that they're able to recognize larger and smaller groups of things and identify that, oh, this group of things is bigger. And even to say, oh, this group of things and this group of things is probably about as big as that group of things. Right? That's the kind of thing that other animals are capable of. Try to teach them trigonometry. Try to teach them calculus. Try to teach them the things that you may learn in college. Right? And there's no understanding. Right? Trigonometry and calculus are things that man invented because we have this spirit, because there's this spiritual component that gives us an understanding of physical things and of the physical world and a way to describe it in very complex structures and mathematical equations. That's what mathematics is, right? That's what so much of our human knowledge is this spiritual component able to think about and reason about and really understand our material world, our physical world. And that spiritual component enables that. But only about one kind of knowledge. Only about material knowledge. It doesn't give us an understanding of spiritual things. This spirit in man that God put in man is not an immortal spirit. It's not an immortal soul. It has no consciousness of itself. We know this because Ecclesiastes tells us this. Let's turn over there. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they will die. We know that. We know and understand that. But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. This spirit is not some immortal thing that lives on. That's a great lie. We know that's Satan's first lie in the garden, was that, well, you're not really going to die. You're going to live forever. And that was false. But there is this spiritual component that God gives. Let's turn over a few more chapters. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says, then the dust, speaking of us, our bodies, our frames, what we are, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit will return to God who gave it. That's not saying you and your consciousness will return to God who gave it. It's saying this spiritual component that God puts in us, that gives us understanding, returns to God who gave it. And we sleep and we await a resurrection. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Because it's important that we see that this spiritual component that God gives us is amazing and enables amazing things, but it's very limited, right? It takes in things through the brain, through the eyes, through the ears, through the senses, and it's limited in its scope of what it can actually do. 1 Corinthians 2, and in verse 9, we'll go up a few verses from where we were. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's saying here, our eyes can't see, our ears can't hear, our minds can't even conceive of spiritual things, things that God has prepared, things that God is doing. These aren't things that we can invent. Our brains can't sense spiritual things. They don't take them in. Our mind, this amazing mind that God has given us, it's more than just a brain. It's that spiritual component plus that brain. Right? Our minds can't conceive of the things that God has in store. And so people spend so much time and energy trying to conceive of what God is and what God is doing. And they come up with all sorts of ideas, right? But none of them are right, because that's not what that spiritual component enables. That spiritual component doesn't enable us to sort of reason our way into a relationship with God, to reason our way into how God wants to be served and loved. Our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, and the things haven't entered into our hearts that God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So He has revealed something to us. You and I have this very special opportunity. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Here's the second Spirit that we want to talk about. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We read in verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He gives us understanding through His Spirit. His Spirit helps us to understand spiritual things, not just material things, not just physical things, not just the things that we perceive through our senses, but it helps us to understand spiritual things. What are spiritual things? When we talk about spiritual things and spiritual knowledge, that can sound kind of lofty. Oh, I have spiritual knowledge. Ooh. Talk to me. What does that mean? But think about it. This book is not the source of all knowledge. Right? This is not the source of all knowledge. We have volumes and volumes and volumes of knowledge that humans have been able to reason and figure out because of that Spirit that God put in us. He put a Spirit in us so that we can learn about this physical world and develop more knowledge about this physical world and learn and understand it. This book doesn't contain all of that knowledge. This book isn't where we go to learn calculus and trigonometry. This book isn't where I go if I'm going to do some woodworking project. How am I going to go about that? Well, turn over here to... No, it's not in here. Right? This book isn't the source of all knowledge. This book is the source of foundational knowledge. It says that this book is the foundation of knowledge. So then you ask yourself, well, what does this book teach? Because this book then has spiritual knowledge. This book has the knowledge that we can't reason through and deduce. This book has spiritual knowledge. You say, what is this book teaching? Somebody came and asked Jesus Christ. Said, sum it all up. Sum it up for us. And He gave them two great commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Spiritual knowledge is the kind of thing that enables relationships. It enables relationships with God. It enables relationships with other people. And those are the things that human knowledge can't deduce, can't figure out. For 6,000 years, mankind has not been able to figure out, not been able to reason through how to have good relationships with each other. We have all sorts of books on it. There's a lot of information out there. But human beings can't reason their way into it and say, ah, yes, we have suddenly found and discovered here is the key to human relationships. Humans haven't been able to reason through and say, here's the key to a relationship with God. We have all sorts of invented religions and all sorts of invented methods for having a good relationship with your spouse or with your kids or with your friends or with your employer. Because people are trying to reason through it. And humanly, we can't reason our way into that the way that we can reason about the physical world. Spiritual knowledge is the kind of knowledge that enables relationships. It enables a relationship with God. It enables a relationship with others. That's what His Spirit gives us understanding of. His Word describes it, His Word tells us about it, and His Spirit enables us to understand it. Let's go back to the the example of teaching math to a chimpanzee or to a monkey. You can teach them a little bit. You can show them some mathematical ideas, and they can start working within that framework, and they can follow some things, but they never come to an understanding of it. It's the same way with God's way, with His knowledge, with the things that God is revealing to us. Those without God's Spirit can come into contact with this, can see some of this. Some of it can make sense. They can start putting two and two together, saying, okay, that seems reasonable, right? But that's cursory knowledge. That's not understanding. God's Spirit is the thing that gives us understanding of how to take what's in this book and how to apply it so that we can actually have relationships, so that we can actually have a relationship with God, so that we can know Him, so that we can get along. That's what God's Spirit enables. A side note here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Is the spirit that is in you a separate being? Is it a separate thing? Is it another you? Here's me and here's my spirit over here. Right? No, it's what we are. It's what makes us something more than an animal. Right? It's you, probably in the most real sense of being you that it can be. Paul uses that analogy and says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So is God's Spirit a separate thing over here? Well, here's God, and now here's His Spirit over here. Right? And God has to go consult with that Spirit over there so that He can understand the things of God. That's what you would have to get to if you were saying that the Spirit is another being. Clearly, this Trinitarian notion, it falls apart in so many verses, right? But this one especially, when you look at it and you say this doesn't apply to me, right? My spirit and me are not separate beings, they're not separate entities. And Paul is using this as an analogy here, and he's saying the Spirit of God is what enables an understanding of the things of God. It's not a separate thing. He's not describing it as another being or as another entity. So we can just sort of put that one to rest. Let's drop down to verse 16. This really tells us what we've been given, what God's Spirit is and what we have. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's quoting there in the Old Testament. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Here, after a long dialogue about the Spirit that we've been given, he says, we have the mind of Christ. That's what we're given. There's this human mind that we can have that gives us an understanding of the physical world, of the ability to reason about it and learn about it and postulate about it. We call that our mind. It's a human mind. He says, here, though, we have been given the mind of Christ. That's what God's Spirit is. It's His mind. And we have the ability now to then go and understand not just physical things, but spiritual things. To really get in and not just have cursory knowledge of them, but if we have God's Spirit living in us, we can actually understand them at a very deep and at a very profound level. And when we do that, our relationship with God starts to grow. Our relationship with other people starts to grow. Those are the fruits that we start to see. There is a third spirit talked about here. We talked about the spirit in man. We talked about the Spirit of God. There's one more spirit. In verse 12, it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, the Spirit is enabling us to know the things that God has given to us. It's enabling knowledge of those things. He's saying we've received that Spirit and contrasts that with a different Spirit. Not the Spirit of the world. but the Spirit of God. That's this third Spirit we want to talk about. It's a different Spirit. We see it described over in Ephesians 2. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We won't go too into that, but "he made you alive, he made me alive by his Spirit. But he made us alive, in which you once walked according," well, "you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This Spirit, this is the spirit of the world. The course of this world is what Paul calls it here. The course of this world, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is, it's his spirit that dominates this world. It's the spirit of the world. And it dominates. When he talks about the children of disobedience here, he's not talking about some especially hostile group. He's talking about everyone. Everyone that doesn't have the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we can read over in Romans 8. Without the Spirit of God, we're hostile to God. We're antagonistic to God. We're disobedient. And so here he's describing the spirit of the world as that spirit that now works in everyone in the world that does not have God's Spirit, that is not learning how to understand spiritual things, the things of God. Our minds were created with a missing spiritual component. We were created as physical beings with that spiritual component, but that spiritual component isn't complete. It's not all there. Right? We're missing the spiritual understanding. We have the understanding of the physical world. We don't have spiritual understanding because it's missing. God didn't give it to us right off the bat. We heard about that this morning. He didn't give us everything all at once. There's that missing component. And that component will be filled by something. It will be filled by one of these spirits. It will be filled by the spirit of the world, or it will be filled by the Spirit of God. So the question is, which spirit is leading you? And which spirit will lead you? Let's go over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Remember over in Job 32 where it says that the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Here it looks like this is that moment. The Lord God formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And here for the first time, there was a creature on the earth that was more than just a physical creature. There was this spiritual component in man. But it was missing. Like we said, it was missing something. In verse 9, "Out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God offers life. He offers his spirit. It's one choice. It was there before Adam. He had a choice here. There was another choice. There was this alternative choice. Let's go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. There's this missing spiritual component that she had, that Adam had, that they knew something was missing. They wanted more. They wanted more. But they were sold on the wrong spirit. God offered his spirit and said, this is one option. And Satan said, no, how about this spirit over here? This spirit is nice. Why don't you choose this one? And ever since then, man has been sold on that one spirit. That one spiritual component has been filling man's spiritual void. And it's been pretty disastrous. The results have not been good. But that same choice, we tend to look back on that choice as something that Adam made, and now here we are. You and I are in a unique position, because unlike most people who have ever lived, we actually have that choice before us again. We have this same choice before us. The rest of the world doesn't get a choice. They're stuck with this one tree. We get a choice. We have a choice before us. Our minds, they have this spiritual component, but they're incomplete. And we have an opportunity to choose how we're going to fill that. Which one of these spirits will your mind be led by?